Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go back with me to Matthew chapter 13 this evening. Matthew 13. I think I've shared with you before that when I was in high school, I did not enjoy English class. To me, it was like foreign language. There are rules, and then there are exceptions to the rules, and then there are exceptions to the exceptions to the rules, and I just struggled to track with it. Until I had a ninth grade English teacher who on the, at least the grammar side, kind of threw down a challenge. And I was a little competitive then. I've probably mellowed some since then. And I took up her challenge and I'm like, that will happen. And unbeknownst to me, she was very covertly changing my perspective on grammar and helping me immensely along the way. It took a little longer with literature. In fact, I'm still not sure that I'm completely there when it came to literature, because for the longest time, I'm like, I don't get it. We would read stories, we'd be asked for what we think they mean, I would say, here's what I think the story's about, and inevitably, I was wrong. So I don't remember a lot about literature class. I remember a couple books that I read that I had to do projects on. Those were valuable projects. But I remember stories, and like this probably just shows that I was not cultured enough for literature class. Some of you were. Okay, but the ones that I remember is I remember reading Beowulf. That's a winner. Okay, lots of THs, lots of like short, incomplete words, and I'm going, I don't know what I'm reading about. And then the other one I thought I'd share a portion of with you, and I've done this before. I haven't actually shared it with you. I've just referenced it. But if you'll bear with me, I'll read a little bit of it to you. It is a Walt Whitman poem. And I don't mean to offend anybody who enjoys literature. Okay? I'm not cultured enough. I'm glad you are. But the poem has, I think, 14 or 16 stanzas. I don't remember exactly. And it starts this way. When lilacs last in the dooryard bloomed, and the great star early drooped in the western sky in the night, I mourned, and yet shall mourn with ever-returning spring. Ever-returning spring, Trinity sure to me you bring, lilac blooming, perennial and drooping star in the west, and thought of him I love. O powerful western fallen star, O shades of night, O moody tearful night, O great star disappeared, O the black murk that hides the star, O cruel hands that hold me powerless, O helpless soul of me, O harsh surrounding cloud that will not free my soul. That's two stanzas, I won't keep going, okay? There's a lot more. There's a bird that shows up in the poem. There's a funeral in the poem. And then we come back to the lilac near the end of the poem again. And my teacher asked us to write, answer questions about what this poem is about. And for me, I'm like, you know, understandest thou what thou readest? I'm like, yes, lilacs, dooryard, stars, birds, stuff. She's like, you don't get it. Like, no. Like, how can I accept someone guide me, right? How many of you know what that poem is about? And it's not lilacs. Don't raise your hand if you think lilacs are birds. We got like 3, 4. Good. I'm glad I'm in good company. Because that poem by Walt Whitman is about the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. Okay? I'll let you read it on your own. And in fairness to Walt Whitman, as you get into the poem, if you have that in your mind, and you start there, you're like, oh, I get it. It kind of fits. But if I had not told you that, and I just said your homework tonight is to read this and come back, and not look at any resources, it'd be interesting to see how many of you would come to the conclusion that that's about Abraham Lincoln's assassination. Major historical, very important and significant event. I say that in jest, because what we started into this morning and come back to this evening leaves a crowd of people going, what is Jesus talking about? Because Jesus told a story. He told about a sower who went out to sow, and as he sows the seed falls on four different grounds and or four different areas of the ground. And at the end, he says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And he issues this command, listen, what I'm telling you is important. And people aren't getting it. Even the disciples, as we looked at this morning, come back to Jesus, and they're like, why did you teach them that? And then tonight, he's going to explain what that actually means. As we looked at this morning and why Jesus has chosen to teach in parables here, it is to conceal the truth from some while revealing the truth to others. In fact, Matthew 13, again, is full of these kingdom parables, seven of them, in which Jesus is going to talk about the message of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And initially, these early parables that he gives tend to differentiate between those who will be in God's kingdom and those who will not. The difference between those groups is based on one's response to the word of God, particularly to the gospel of the kingdom, and not just what they say their response is, but actually the production of fruit that goes along with it. And so this morning, again, we looked at the introduction to the parables, the first illustration of a parable, the importance of the parables, and the intention of the parables. Tonight, we just have one final thought in front of us with 4 points, as you might expect. We're going to look at the interpretation of the parable in verses 18 to 23. The interpretation of the parable in verses 18 to 23. Jesus starts verse 18 and says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." In other words, he's told the disciples already, here's why I have taught in parables. And now Jesus is going to explain, here's what the parable means. He begins with the seed in verse 19 and talks about anyone hearing the word of the kingdom. And Mark is a little clearer in this, particularly in Mark 4, verse 14, where Mark tells us that Jesus tells them that the seed is the word of the kingdom. It's the message that has gone forth saying the kingdom is at hand because the king, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is present. And so Jesus is teaching as the word goes out, people respond to that word in different ways. And again tonight, as we talked about this morning, I'll just remind all of us this evening that as we walk through the text, this should cause us to evaluate our own response to the word. Most likely you're here this evening going, I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. I have claimed to know him as Savior, and that is foundationally important, and that is certainly in view in the text with the reception of the message of the gospel, the word of the kingdom. But I believe the principles here can also apply to us to go, when I hear the word, when I come to church, or when I read the word on my own, what is the disposition of my heart involving both my mind and my will to the truth that I encounter through the word? Should also, as we walk through the text, not only cause us to evaluate our own response, but it should inform us as to how others will respond, right? There's some times where we go and we were sharing truth and we're trying to communicate what we absolutely believe and people just aren't seeing it. We're like, why don't they get this? Why don't they see this? It is so clear. I mean, we talked a little bit last week about origins and how people are so blinded in their minds that it's like anything but God is the answer as to how we are here and why the world is the way that it is. It's like, can't you see it? We want to get them, get it through to them. This text reminds us from Jesus. Jesus is the one teaching that it's not 100% conversion rate. As Jesus teaches and proclaims the word of the kingdom, it is not the entire multitude believes 100%, right? There's these four different kinds of responses. So having looked briefly at the seed, reminding ourselves that's the word of the kingdom, let's look secondly at the soils, these four soils. Summarize them similar to this before when we worked through Mark. We'll make a couple differences this evening. But let's look first at the impenetrable, unfruitful heart. The impenetrable, unfruitful heart at the end of verse 19. Anybody who has heard the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the road, or like going out and throwing the seed onto the hard, beaten down dirt path and expecting it to grow. The text here notes an internal response saying this person didn't comprehend it. They didn't get it. And so it was never so actually grew in the heart. Okay. As a result, the devil is easily able to grab that away. There's no chance to think through that, to work through that, because they rejected it at the outset. The word we might say is just not understood, let alone believed. I would note for us, by the way, as we work through this, the soils here, just remind you that all four soils encounter the word, right? The problem, as we can remind ourselves in the growth, is not the seed. It's not the word. It's not the sower of the seed. Rather, it is the ground that receives it, which is why it is important for us to evaluate ourselves. Here, the people are described as not understanding it and not receiving it in his heart. It's hard. It's like the wayside. That's the example that gets used. A firmness to receiving and growing in the truth. We might say the soil's not been tended to. The ground's not been plowed and repaired. So I was preparing this last week. My mind was cast back maybe 5-6 years ago to what the soccer field used to look like. There for, I don't know, maybe a decade or so. In fact, I went back and looked at aerial photos from 2017 and went, yep, I remember that. Maybe you don't. But if you were out there about this time of year trying to play softball or getting into soccer season, it was like 70% dirt and crabgrass. You could go through big stretches and go, it's just beaten down. Until a couple of men here are like, you know what, we're going to solve that. And we're going to aerate it, and we're going to test it, and we're going to seed it, and we're going to fertilize it, and we're going to care for it. And you go out there today and go, wow, it's different. It's not all beaten down. There's stuff able actually to grow. Here, he's saying, it's like this ground that's the road. It's hard. It's impenetrable. They don't get it, and the devil's easily able to come along and take the word. There are certainly many today who would say, I have no time for, no interest in the things of God. This is not a message of good news. It's irrelevant to where I live. And so Satan is easily able to steal the word away. Again, I would encourage us to stop and consider, are there ways where we tend to our hearts to go, God, I want to make sure my heart is ready to receive your word, that it's not hard, it's not callous, it's not so busy, which we'll touch maybe in a little bit in a different thought, but it's been tended to, able to receive the word of God. As we talked about this morning, we're dependent on the Spirit of God to open our eyes to truth. And so we do well to prepare for the word. Having considered the impenetrable, unfruitful heart, let's look secondly at the impermanent, unfruitful heart. The impermanent, unfruitful heart in verses 20 and 21. He that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Again, I can think of examples here, living in Pennsylvania, where because of shale underneath the ground, some have had, in our congregation, have had very shallow yards. It's like, you know what? The grass doesn't grow. It comes up, and yet because there's no ability to gain root, it burns out. The soil gets too hot. The grass dies very, very quickly. Similar to the picture here, he's like, the seed fell on these stony places, and it immediately sprang up, and it showed that, hey, maybe we have growth. Maybe it's good. And yet it doesn't take long because there is no depth, there is no root, it disappears. All it takes is a little adversity and it's gone. Think about what we talked about this morning, about the context of this. We've seen hard, impenetrable hearts listening to Jesus' teaching. Just in chapter 12, the Pharisees heard Jesus, they saw what Jesus did, and they say he's working for Satan. On the other hand, there are many who are following as well in the crowd. They're like, look at what's going on, and there's excitement, and there's enthusiasm. And yet I think this ground cautions us in our evaluation of even their response to realize there are those who are like, this is great, I'm all in. And it's like, yes, this is exciting, look at the word of God work. And yet they really haven't bought in. There's sort of this curious, maybe self-interested acceptance of the message. We see this today in a number of ways. We see it in the easy believism kind of approach that's just like, if you just pray and you just trust Jesus Christ as Savior, which the gospel is simple, don't get me wrong, okay, the gospel is simple, but your life will be better. Almost with that prosperity gospel kind of feel. And yet, hardship comes, things aren't better. It didn't immediately change your situation at home or change your situation at work. There is that need for ongoing faith in God to continue to trust his word, to please him. And it's like, I tried church. It didn't work. It didn't really help me in life. I'm on to the next self-help endeavor to try to fix things. It says here, there was this emotional response to the word. You see it there at the end of verse 20, anon with joy receiveth it. It's like, there's this reception and this excitement. There's an emotional response. It's growth. We might say it this way, it's visible, you can see it, but it's not actually going to be viable. It's not going to last. There's gladness, there's joy, but there's no endurance. There's no faithfulness. He says their tribulation or persecution comes and it's done. The trials, the difficulty, the hostility from others, pluck it out. When someone's like, you really buy that stuff? Is it really helping you? Is your life any better since you claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior? Or you've sought to follow the Bible? And they look at it in terms of a cost-benefit analysis of whether the Word is making a difference in their lives. For this type of ground, the initial result would have been impressive. It would have been exciting. I mean, don't you like it when someone hears the Word? Maybe you've taught, maybe you've just shared a verse with them, or someone says, hey, did you appreciate what we heard? And all of a sudden there's excitement. I mean, that's good stuff. And yet, here, it did not produce lasting change. It didn't produce lasting change. J.C. Ryle said it this way, they fade as rapidly as they grow. There are those who come to Jesus in the Bible in difficult moments in life looking for how it can make life better. But as soon as life gets a little better or as soon as it doesn't seem to work, they're done. I believe there's a caution here that we would persist and endure in faith. Can you say, God, I will trust you. I will trust your word no matter what. I mean, think of Jesus' words to the disciples after the Last Supper. He's on his way to be betrayed, and he says, you will have trouble in this world. He says, I'm going to leave my peace with you, but you will have trouble in this world. We're guaranteed that persecution and difficulty will come. And if we're not careful, we're just shallow believers that are self-interested. There's never any lasting growth. So I come back to the question even that I asked you this morning, is your growth, maybe even just looking over the summer, temporary? Can you look over the summer and go, you know what, here's how God's been working on me through the Word. Here's what God has been challenging me with. Here's the verse that keeps coming to mind. Here's the truth about God that I've just been rejoicing in and celebrating. Or are we just kind of casual, just kind of letting it go? And it's like, you know, when Pastor asked this morning, like, what difference has the Word made this summer? It's like, I don't know. Or can we say, no, there's growth. We don't want our faith or our reception of God's word to be stopped by people, by criticisms, by coworkers, certainly by the culture of our day. But to receive God's word with gladness and endurance for fruitfulness. Think again of even that text I've referenced this morning, Hebrews 11 into Hebrews 12, where faith is being emphasized, and over the message in Hebrews is hold fast, hold fast, hold fast. God's faithful, so you be faithful, hold fast. Or in the words of Hebrews 12, to run with patience or run with endurance the race that God sets in front of you. Wonder if as we've received the word, maybe in coming to Christ or in a situation of growth, have we been fast to respond and fast out of the gate in growth, but there's no fruit, there's no lasting change. We've considered the impenetrable, unfruitful heart and the impermanent unfruitful heart. Third, verse 22, we come to the inattentive, unfruitful heart. The inattentive or distracted, unfruitful heart. It says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Okay, he says, this third ground, yes, gets the word as well, but it's like planting in the middle of all these thorns that are going on as well. And he then points to kind of two descriptions as to what the thorns are, what chokes out the word in the text. He says, first, the care of this world. And then he's going to go on to talk about the deceitfulness of riches. Both choke the word out so that, once again, third time, there's no fruit brought forth here. When we look at the cares of the world, that word through our New Testament is the word for anxieties or worries or concerns. It says here, the seed is planted and the thorns are all around it, and those thorns are like the things that the world's concerned about, the things that the world is worried about, and that chokes out the word. So question for you, what is it in your life that are the cares, the concerns, the anxieties that you have to deal with? Matthew 6 tells us how to deal with them. We talked about that now a good ways ago. Philippians chapter 4 certainly tells us what to do with those as well. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us what to do. Okay, we're going to take these things to God. We're going to trust God. He knows all the things that we have need of. I'm going to seek first his kingdom. I'm going to pray with thanksgiving so that his peace comes in. I'm going to cast all of those cares on him. But the reality is, as we walk through life, we're having to process those things and going, right now, you know what I'm concerned about? This week. This is going on, and this is going on, and this is going on. I've got this schedule. I've got this appointment. Or maybe I'm concerned, what? How do others perceive me? People live in that concern of people's perception. Or maybe the concerns is, how am I going to maintain all the stuff that I have? Do we live in a world where their cares and their concerns are, that's mine, and that's mine, and that's mine, and I've got to take care of mine, and don't you mess with mine? We live in a world where the concerns are, here's what's going on with my retirement or my job. I would just remind us here, the text tells us that the concerns of the world can choke out the word. Where it is hard because we are so focused on what worries us, what makes us anxious, that it's hard for us to actually just go, but I will believe what the Bible says. I will cling to what the word says. We talked about it this morning in our final Sunday school on phones, right? Where your phone is constantly feeding you information, saying, be concerned about this, be worried about this. I mean, the weather today, oof, watch out. Look at the news headline. This news headline is meant to scare you. This is a massive problem. And all of a sudden, we have all these cares and concerns. And just on a very practical level, some are waking up going, this is the first thing I encounter today. And so we actually, like, our mind is consumed with this instead of this. Fair? Anybody live there? Instead of going, you know what? I'm not going to turn on the TV. I'm not going to pick up my tablet. I'm not going to check my phone. God, I want to hear from you through your word. Because it's so easy for the cares of this world to choke out our response to the world, the word. Not just the cares of this world, but notice secondly, the deceitfulness of riches, right? To go, what I need is stuff. If I just had more, or because I have more, because I've been entrusted with much, I have all of these concerns going on. I have all of these things to tend to. It's very easy, the Bible tells us, to become deceived and preoccupied with material things, pursuing them, maintaining them, finding our identity in them. Here, the individuals being painted are captured by material things so that they don't respond to the gospel. They don't respond to the word of the kingdom, and so they are unfruitful. We've talked about this over and over, but it just bears repeating every time we encounter it in Scripture. When the Scripture tells us that something is deceptive, we better wake up. Right? Those texts are like, be not deceived. It's like, because there's a danger that we lie to ourselves and we think we're good. I don't love material things, but the Bible tells us riches are deceitful. And all of a sudden it's like, well, you know. And we're being lied to by our things. Here he says, watch out for the deceitfulness of riches because they choke out the word. Reminded again very much of Paul's admonition to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, right? It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. In verse 9, he says, they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Talks about the love of money being the root of all evil. So we look at this third soil. I would just challenge you, do the cares, your concerns, your worries of this life choke out the word? You ever sat in church and had your mind thinking about that project at work? You ever sat in church and had your mind thinking about all the things that you have to get done when you get home? You ever sat down to read your Bible and hear those cares and concerns come? It's not just the cares of this world, as we just spent time talking about, the deceitfulness of riches. Where it's like, oh, you know what, but I can do this. And we end up, instead of going to the Word and responding to truth there, it's, well, I can lean on the resources that I have. What chokes out the Word in your life, keeping you from spending time in God's Word or keeping you out of church? It can be career, possessions, hobbies, entertainment, smartphones, sports team, on and on it goes. So far, we've looked at three grounds. They're all similar in that at the end, none of them bear fruit. And then we come to the fourth soil in verse 23, the receptive, fruitful heart. It says, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. With this third ground, the differentiating factor here is twofold. One is the reception of the word. It brings forth a plant. But it doesn't stop there here in the text. The differentiating factor is not just the reception of the word, but the production of the fruit. Every other soil is unfruitful, but this soil bears fruit. Yes, there are different amounts of fruit that are born. It says there some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I am definitely not the one to be talking about like fruit and production of fruit and agriculture. We've spent last 2 weeks giving bad examples from my garden as to how much I am not the one to talk about that. But my understanding is, from those who at least seem to know, that particularly in that day, but perhaps in ours as well, to look and say, the productivity of this crop was 30-fold is an incredible gain. Let alone to go 60-fold, let alone 100-fold, to realize that what Jesus points to here in the effect of the word of the kingdom is dramatic. I would just ask you, as you watch the word work in the New Testament, does that appear to be true? And you have to say that it is. You finish the end of the Gospel of Matthew, you get into the book of Acts, and you have a relatively small group. It is not the multitudes that we're encountering in Matthew chapter 13. Like in our minds, we'd want to go, Jesus is teaching in Matthew 13. The multitudes are present. Matthew 14, 5,000 men. Matthew 15, 4,000 men. I mean, we've got all these people present. If they will just follow Jesus, if they'll believe the word, this is amazing. This could be world-changing. And in Acts 1, you find the disciples able to fit in a room gathered together. Okay, what's the difference? The word of God used by the Spirit of God powerfully. Because the word does that kind of work. I wonder if we can look and say, you know what? The word has transformed my life. The word has transformed your life. It is the grace of God through the word of God that is shaping you and I as children of God. Where people can look at our lives and see word-centered, grace-driven growth that bears fruit and is otherwise inexplicable. The scriptures use this idea of fruitfulness in response to the word and spirit a number of different ways. The first one that came to my mind last week is Psalm 1, right? Here's the blessed man. He doesn't do these things, but what does the blessed man do? He delights in the law of God. In his law doth he meditate day and night, and he's like a tree planted by rivers of water. His leaf doesn't wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay? To realize there's this picture of productivity, of stability, because of his connection to the word. We could go to Galatians 5 or John 15 as well, but the simple question for us is the word of God and the work of the Spirit of God bearing fruit in your life? Whereby it's evident from what you hear in church, from what you read on your own, from verses that you've memorized and you're meditating on. Jesus has been making the point, differentiating, going, I've taught in parables so some people won't get it. And as a result, there's four different kinds of response to the word. There are times where the word is just absolutely rejected. Satan can easily steal it away. There are times where the word falls and it begins to grow. It's exciting. There seems to be this joyful response, the glad response. And yet there's not really any depth of earth. Adversity comes, trials come, and it's gone. And there's that third kind where it's the cares of this world The deceitfulness of riches, like thorns, choke it out. It can't really grow, so no fruit is present. To finally, the right response, where the word is received and it bears incredible, dramatic fruit. Is the word bearing fruit in your life? God, let's pray. God, we are thankful for the opportunity to have gathered around your word as a church, both this morning and then again this evening. Lord, we do this week after week after week. We are privileged to hold copies of your word in our own hands. And yet, Lord, far too often this is just a matter of routine for us. It lacks thoughtfulness. It lacks intentionality. God, I pray that we would be on guard against being deceived. But instead, we would seek to be good ground, being both hearers of the word and doers as well. Believing your truth, seeking to bear fruit. Lord, I pray at the same time we'd also find encouragement as we share your word with others to realize Jesus taught that there would be these different responses along the way. God, thank you for giving us the word of truth. Thank you for giving us the message of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.